Luke chapter 10. We never take for granted traveling mercies. You hear that? And we used to think, whenever I sat where you sat, I used to think it's just a real trite saying almost, please pray for traveling mercies. But when we're out there on the road, we see many accidents that have just occurred. And when we're pulling what we're pulling, you understand how important it is that we do pray for safety and that we do have those praying for those mercies to be applied to us while we're out there on the road. We can't come to a stop like some can, and there's always idiots out there that will pull right in front of you and expect you to stop when they stop, and it just doesn't work that way. And we're thankful for how the Lord has spared us on many occasions. This past year, I have known of three preachers, independent fundamental Baptist preachers, whom were taken home prematurely or early in our own estimation. I was preaching for a pastor who just brought on his son after about 10 years of praying for him to come on to be the youth pastor, had been in other ministries, and God had just moved. He and his wife and small children just had a baby that was just born. We had a great meeting with him. In fact, the pastor wanted to continue the meeting, extend it. I just couldn't get liberty to do so. But we left that meeting, and just months later, the pastor left soul-winning visitation, actually having a discipleship lesson with somebody, and was hit by a truck and went out into eternity. I was preaching not too long ago in a meeting out in Phoenix. In fact, I was preaching three chapels in one day, and one particular principal who had arranged for my being there had set it up, had a burden for revival, and was passionate about seeing the school experience revival, brought us out, and had a wonderful time. In fact, there was a breaking in the school. There was all kinds of things that were coming out, young people getting right about cheating and immorality, and all kinds of junk was coming out. Kids were stepping into victory. And there were adults coming out to the Christian school chapels. It was just, and adults were getting right with the Lord, confessing their sins publicly about what God dealt with them about. It was just highly unusual. And just, I guess, right before Thanksgiving, they were out with a men's outing, and they were coming back, a group of men heading home. And they took, I don't know exactly what happened, if they took a wrong turn, but they went out, of course, out in the Arizona area. You've got vast land, and he and his son and two other men went over a cliff, and all their lives were taken. I was at a men's advance this past October, and God mightily worked there. I was just simply participating like 1,000 other men were, and leaving that advance was a young missionary who had just got on the field, and he was heading back home to his wife and child, and one on the way. Whenever God took him home, they had an accident in the van, church van, and there were several severe injuries, but the Lord took him home. And he was just in his 20s. And so I say that because you have missionaries and you have others that you're praying for, but understand, he's got the whole world in his hands, and that's not God. That is the prince of the power of the air, and that is Satan. Satan does have the world in his hands. God has given him that. But there is one who's greater than he, and we are trusting him to do the work that only God can do. So I encourage you to take seriously the traveling that your missionaries have to do, your evangelists and others that are out of your church and part of your church. And I appreciate your kindness and your thoughtfulness in the times of prayer to be sensitive to the Lord. Luke chapter number 10. Tomorrow night, make sure you're here and carry right on into Sunday. I'm excited about tomorrow night because I believe I know what the Lord wants me to preach. I was hoping to preach it tonight, and I think He'll let me preach it tomorrow night. And it's a message I have not yet preached, but it's a message I've been waiting to preach, and I think it'll be tomorrow night. In fact, if there's any night I would not miss, it's tomorrow night. I'd miss tonight before I'd miss tomorrow night, and that's the truth. And so you can't go anywhere. There's no use going anywhere. The men have locked the doors and the windows are shut. But I'm just telling you what I would do if I were you. And yet she's going to try to go out the doors. Okay, she's going the other door. Don't prove me wrong there. It makes me look bad. All right. Okay. All right. I didn't do anything to the nursery. The nursery is off limits to me. So All right. Good to see the Moores here. Thank you so much for coming. And it's such a blessing. And I met them over at Peachtree Road Baptist Church. We had a touch of revival there. And God did do a work. And it was a pleasure to be able to come across their path. And they it's been a real blessing to see what God's been doing in their life. And I appreciate you visiting us this evening. Luke chapter number 10, the end of the chapter. Let's stand together, please. Verse number 38 through verse 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Thank you. May be seated. Robbie was turning 13. And to celebrate his 13th birthday, his aunt and uncle, who was a New York hedge fund trader, decided to take his nephew, 13 years old, to the Super Bowl. Robbie's uncle bought three tickets for Super Bowl 42. The three tickets together cost $29,350. Robbie was an avid New York Giants fan, and he was one of the 73,000 who attended that crown jewel of 2008 sporting event. And those tickets ranged anywhere from the minimum of $2,500 per seat to as high as $379,000 per seat. You know, it's very interesting to me as to how we choose our seats. We go to a ball game and many times we want the very best seat, which means if we can get down front as close as we can get, if we can get on the court side, if we can get on the sideline, if we go to an orchestration or we go to some other event, we want to try to get the best seat right over the pit where we could see the instruments that we're looking for. But when we go to church, we want to get as far back as we possibly can. And many will talk about the best seat that they perhaps will have in the house. You go over and visit certain homes, they'll say, come right here, sit right here. This is the best seat in the house. I want to submit to you this evening, in the Christian life, there is a seat that is above every seat. In fact, it's the best seat in all the house. It's the seat that we find Mary taking. It's the seat in which Mary chose at the feet of Jesus. I want to preach to you on this simple thought. The best seat in all the house, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you know that there are at least seven different Marys in the Bible? There are 51 references to Mary alone, seven different ones. But this particular Mary that we have just read about, who is the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, she is found three times on three occasions in our Bible. She's found here in Luke chapter 10, she's found in John chapter number 11, and she is found in John chapter number 12. In all three instances, we find Mary sitting in the best seat in all the house. It was the same seat. It was at the feet of Jesus. In all three instances, we see Mary there perhaps for a different reason. And so in looking at this very thought tonight of the best seat in the house, sitting at the feet of Jesus, I want you to see at least three reasons why we should choose this seat. Now, it's not within the custom of our culture today to bow to the feet of someone. But the truth be known, every single one of us is bowing to the will and wishes of someone or something. Something has control over us. Something is dictating what we do. Something is determining why we get up, why we breathe, why we're living. And if it's not the very person that Mary chose, then we have the wrong person. We have the wrong item. We have the wrong seat. And I want us to see tonight, there is a seat that is above all other seats. It's here at the feet of Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse number 38 that Mary and Martha allowed and invited Jesus into the home. I believe this home is Martha's home because the Bible says it was Martha's. I believe Martha, being the older sister, always welcomed Jesus into the home. And we see that Mary in verse 39 has sat at the feet of Jesus for this purpose, to hear His Word. The first reason why we ought to be at the feet of Jesus is simply so that we could be what we ought to be as a Christian, and that is a disciple for Him. A disciple. See, a disciple is one that is surrendered to the Master. A disciple is one that is saturated with His message. A disciple is different than simply being a child of God. You know, when a person gets saved, the Bible teaches that the very next obligation, the very next step, the very next thing in which we want to enter into is that of discipleship, following Christ, being a learner, being a student, one that is surrendered to the Master that we looked at the other night, and one that is saturated with His message and His Word. See, Christ saves us so that we can become a follower of Him. Salvation is secured by simple faith in Christ. However, discipleship is achieved by a decision to obey Christ. Salvation is receiving the gift of eternal life, Romans 6 and verse 23. However, discipleship is giving a gift, your bodies, Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Salvation is a decision of faith since it results are depending only upon Christ. John 14, verse 4, verse 13 through 14. John chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. Discipleship too is a decision, but it's primarily a decision of obedience because it is to be repeated. Salvation cannot fail because it's dependent upon Jesus, John 10 and verse 28. However, discipleship is always in danger of failing, Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. Salvation produces eternal life, John 3, verse 16. Discipleship brings about eternal rewards, the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. And so Mary has chosen to be at the feet of Jesus for the purpose of being a disciple. The ancient posture of disciples or learners was to sit at the feet of the one that was their teacher. They were in a place of humility. They were beneath their teacher. And Paul is represented as having been one who was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel in Acts 22 and verse number 3. My question tonight is, are you sitting tonight at the feet of Jesus? Are you a disciple of His? Before you can be a true disciple that is surrendered to the Master and saturated with His message, you must be a child of His. You must be a child of God. You must be saved and know it. But once you become saved and knowing it, are you then a disciple of Him? Are you hearing His Word? What value does the Word of God have to you? What place does the Bible have in your life? Is it simply another textbook? Is it simply another source in which you draw from, for which you find some type of help and direction? Or is it the book that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword? Is it to you your sole authority for faith and practice? Mary's at the feet of Jesus to be a disciple. Hudson Taylor said, "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instruments afterwards." He said, "Begin the day with the Word of God and prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him." He's speaking of this process that a disciple goes through of communion with Him. You've heard me tell from this pulpit about the encounter that my wife and I had September 11th, 2001, where we had a chance to meet the former president and his wife, George and Barbara Bush. You know, it was a neat thing to meet the former president. But I tell you, that is quite anticlimactic after having talked to Jesus. Robert Murray McShane said, "I ought to pray before seeing anyone. Often when I sleep long or meet with others early, it is 11 or 12 o'clock before I begin secret prayer. This is a wretched system. It is unscriptural. Christ arose before day, and He went into a solitary place." That is a tremendous statement. Christ arose before day and went into a solitary place. If there was anyone who did not need to, we would think it should have been Christ. David says, "Early will I seek Thee. Thou shalt early hear My voice." McShane goes on to say that family prayer loses much of its power, sweetness, and I can do no good for others who come to seek from me because my conscience feels guilty. My soul is unfed. The lamp is not trimmed. Then when we come into secret prayer, the soul is often out of tune. Have you ever felt that way in the Wednesday night prayer meetings? It's good that you can get caught up, but it's something to be said when we don't have to get caught up. I feel, McShane says, "I feel it is far better to begin with God, to see His face first, to get my soul near Him before it is near another." What is it that he's talking about? Why is it that this is so strange and foreign to us? Because he's talking about being at the best seat in all the house at the feet of Jesus. Hey, who could be more precious than Jesus? What could be more valuable than Jesus? My Bible says that He's my best friend in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. He's compassionate in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. He's faithful in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. He is forgiving in Luke 22 and verse 34. He's good in Matthew 19 and verse number 16. He's lowly in heart in Matthew 11 and verse 29. He's long-suffering in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. He's loving in John 13 and verse number 1. He is meek in Isaiah 53 and verse number 7. He's merciful in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. He is true in John 1 and verse 14. And then my favorite, He is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. What could be more valuable and precious than to be at the feet of Jesus? R.A. Torrey said it this way, "The reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they've gained the victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles then. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory." A.T. Pearson says, "Closet communion needs time for the revelation of God's presence. It is vain to say I have too much work to do to find time. You must find time or forfeit blessing. And God knows how to save for you the time you need to seek or to sacredly keep for communion with Him." Ian Bound says, "The men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunity and freshness and other pursuits than seeking God, we'll make poor headway seeking Him the rest of the day." Why? Because we have put God into a different priority slot. He says if God is not first in our thoughts, first in our efforts in the morning, then He is likely to be in the last place the remainder of the day. And remember, we're talking about a God who's jealous. He will share His glory with no other. What's your attitude towards communion with Him? What's your attitude towards being a disciple, Mary's at the feet of Jesus, to be a disciple, to be a learner? I remember reading some time ago, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine told of two Hmong Christians who walked nearly 500 miles to meet some missionaries in order they might get some Bibles in their own language. Their journey had taken them more than 3 weeks. They were wearing rubber sandals. Their faces were burnt by the hot sun. They visited for an hour with the missionaries. They put their newly discovered Bibles into their bags. They went outside. They looked both directions. And they started once again on foot this 500-mile journey. Yet how many of our people have every blessing on earth, and yet we still come to church without a Bible? We still go throughout the day without the Bible? Yet if we missed a meal, we grumble and we complain. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. You say, well, I do, but you're not living abundantly. In Luke chapter number 10, we have a great contrast. I believe one of the things that is contrasted in these verses is how you can live the Christian life. I believe sometimes Martha has been given the wrong label. Many have viewed Martha to be one that is simply a busy body. And if you have the Martha syndrome, you're one that's just busy, busy, busy. You know, I don't think that's really fair. In fact, I want to go on record to say that I think Mary was equally as busy as Martha. And we're not going to find it in the text, but I simply believe that if you're going to be serving God, you're going to be busy. In fact, there are people who don't serve God that are busy. Busyness is not the problem. That's not the sin that is being brought out in the life of Martha. And the lack of busyness is not what is being brought out in the life of Mary. In fact, I think what is happening is there's a contrast to help us to see how we try to live the Christian life versus how God expects us to live the Christian life. You say, what do I mean? Well, what I simply mean is this. The Bible tells us that Martha is here serving. Jesus is coming in, and she's about to prepare a meal. She's about to do something that needs to be done. It is all right to fix a meal. It's all right to cook. It's all right to prepare. It's all right to serve. Somebody has to do it. And this is right what needs to be done. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus, came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, Jesus says in verse 41 what the problem is. He answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, anytime Jesus says something once, it's important. But anytime He repeats it, He is underlining it. He's highlighting it. He's telling us this is of great importance. He says, Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. He is saying, Martha, you're anxious, you're careworn about things. You're anxious, you're uptight, you're worried, you're nervous, you're fretting, not about me, but things. Verse 42. Jesus, like any good preacher, points out the problem and then points to the answer. But Martha, one thing is needful. This word needful is the same idea as essential. Martha, here's what is essential. You can't live without it. Here is the key. One thing is needful, one thing is essential, and your sister, Mary, hath chosen that good part. What is it that is essential? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, being a disciple, being in communion with Him, having a life of devotion to Him, knowing Him, as Paul said, oh, that I may know Him. It's needful. It's essential. So how is it that we live the Christian life? How is it we should live the Christian life? Well, how is Martha trying to live the Christian life? Here it is. Martha's like so many Christians. We hear the phrases, we hear the statements, and we preach them sometimes, and we have inundated ourselves with this thinking. We're not saved by works, no, no. But once we get saved, we are saved to work. Amen? Hey, don't know, amen. That's not meant for you to say amen. But that's what we think. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to work. So get to it. Hop to it. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
You know, we can quote the verses, and many times Ephesians 2 is what comes to mind. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once you get saved, verse number 10, get to work. But it doesn't say get to work. It says we are His workmanship. See, we're not saved so we can get to work. We're saved so that He can continue to work through us. And Martha, like many of us, we've gotten saved and we're doing this. Lord's coming. Lord, I want you to be pleased. We've got to do a good job for Jesus when He comes. He's coming. Not exactly sure when He's coming, but we know He's coming. And when He comes, we want to be found good and faithful. What does that mean? I don't know, but we're going to do the best we can. And can I tell you, Martha didn't do it. She didn't please the Lord. She's trying. She's sincere. She's serving the Lord. She wouldn't have missed the revival meeting. Why? Because her focus is the Lord. She's not trying to skip out. She's not trying to see what she can get away with. She is consumed with Him. She's consumed with ministry. But the Lord is rebuking her. Why? Because she's not pleasing the Lord. What pleases Him? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible. Possible to please Him. What does that mean? What it simply means is this. We said it last night. God does not bless what we do. You can do for the Lord. You can do for the Lord. You can serve the Lord. You can sacrifice. You can give your life to serve. You can give up your full-time paying job. You can come and work underneath Pastor Miles here and give your life and serve and sacrifice and go around and help everybody. And you can meet the needs of others. And you can read your Bible 20 hours a day. And you can pray the other 5 hours, 4 hours, and soul win the other 10 hours. And you can keep giving and keep doing, and you can do all these things. And I want you to know, God isn't impressed, nor is He even pleased. You know why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we know faith to mean dependence upon Him. God does not bless what we do. He blesses who we depend upon. That's His Son. See, Martha's trying to live the Christian life by what she does. We said it the other night. Isaiah said, our works of the very best we can do, our works of righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. And we don't really have, many of us have an idea of what He's talking about when He says filthy rags, but He means filthy, putrefying, stinking rags. Why? Why is it that the very best that we can do is stinking, filthy, wicked, putrefying rags? Because God is not pleased with what we do. If He was, then you could work your way to heaven. See, we're against a works salvation. But it's high time that we become against and bothered and angry with a works sanctification. Mary found. Not only did she find and discover, but the Bible says in verse 42, Jesus said she chose to be at His feet. See, you don't get saved by accident. You must choose salvation. You must choose Jesus to be your Savior. If you've never been saved, it is your night to choose Him, because what you do with Jesus will determine what He does with you for eternity. And when you get saved, no one walks into revival by accident. No one becomes a Mary automatically. See, sometimes we have these ideas. Well, they came forward in a meeting and they made a profession. Somebody dealt with them. They said they got saved. They maybe even got baptized, and we haven't seen them since. I don't know if they're really saved. Well, have you gone after them? Well, no. I think when they get saved, they ought to be here. There ought to be something different about them. And they ought to be soaking up the Word of God. Listen, it's not automatic. That's why Jesus said, you go and make disciples. That's why God says in 1 Peter, but grow in grace. Why does He command us to grow in grace? Because it's not automatic. Mary chose. See, if you want to be revived, it's just like getting saved. You better choose it. And you don't get at the feet of Jesus just because there's a tingling sensation that comes across you that you wind up at the feet of Jesus and you say, ah, finally I've made it. No, you've got to make the decision. You better put yourself there. Well, what about all the things I have to do? Why don't you give them to Jesus? Let Him empower you and enable you and strengthen you and allow Him to do it through you. You can do it, or you can let Him do it. Mary's at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 to be a disciple, one that is surrendered to the Master and saturated with His message. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to John chapter number 11. Mary's at the feet of Jesus in John chapter number 11 for perhaps another reason. And here's another motivation perhaps for you and for me to be at His feet as well. We know the story. Lazarus has died. And we find that Jesus comes once again across the path of Mary and Martha. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus answered unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And she says in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Tremendous statements. Over 100 times, Jesus gives Himself a title. But this particular name that He ascribes to Himself is not a something, but it's or someone. It's a something. It's an event. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And He begins to take Martha into a great discourse over who He is and what He can do. And it changes her life. But drop down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His, what's the word? Saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Does that sound familiar? Look at it again. Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look back at verse 21. When Martha came out to Jesus, she said, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary comes to the feet of Jesus and she says, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Martha said it, the Lord Jesus took Martha into an understanding of who He was and what He could do. When Mary comes to the Lord and says the exact same statement, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus didn't say who He was as far as being the resurrection and the life. He didn't remind Mary of what He had told Martha. He didn't say, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? No, when Mary said at the feet of Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The Bible says in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In verse 35, we know the verse, Jesus wept. We've said many times, we've heard many theories as to why Jesus wept. And Luke 11, verse 35, I'll tell you why I believe Jesus wept. He wept because Mary wept. I know of one occasion where the widow was going to bury her son. Jesus stopped her, healed the son, but He didn't weep. Oh, one time Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and He weeps because of their sin. But here Jesus weeps because another is weeping. Jesus' heart was broken because Mary's heart was broken. Mary's at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10 to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be in communion with her master, and to be saturated with His message. But here in John chapter number 11, I believe she's at the feet of Jesus because of certain difficulties that she was going through. Can I invite you to the very feet of the one who loves you more than anybody could ever possibly love you? It might not be the loss of a loved one as Martha and Mary was experiencing. It could be perhaps a financial reversal. It could be some relational pressures and difficulties. It could be some physical illness or pain that you're going through. But no matter what the issue may be, no matter what the circumstantial difficulties may be, there is a place you can go. It's the best seat in all the house. It's at the feet of Jesus. My prayer life was helped when I began to understand certain promises in the Word of God. One such promise was James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And I recognized that I could go in faith and ask God for something I didn't have. It was wisdom. And God promised He would give it. I believe that's what Martha's doing in John 11. She says, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And what happened was she touched the mind of God. And God communicated to her certain truth that she was in need of. You've been going along your Christian life, and there have been certain things you've been facing, and you've been trying to serve the Lord and do right, but it's just like there was something missing. And all of a sudden, God illumined your heart and mind to truth and awakened you to certain truth, and it changed your whole perspective of the Christian life. It was like a key that unlocked the door, and you stepped into a vast new world of Bible truth, and it's liberating. I think that's what happened with Martha. She touched the mind of God. God communicated to her wisdom. And by the way, how is it that we can find illumination? How is it that we can understand certain truth? You may hear revival mentioned here and there in this church. You may hear the truth of the Spirit-filled life. You may hear things about the Christ life. And you sit there and wonder, why is it that I don't get it? I understand it in theory. I see it laid out on paper, but it's just not setting with me. I'm not getting it. Do you know what you need is simply illumination? Illumination, 1 Corinthians 2, is where God turns the light on. It's not necessarily that you need the truth. You've already been given the truth, confronted with it. It's that you need it to resonate with inside. You need the light to come on. How does the light come on? By surrender. By being at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. See, the reason why we become familiar with terminology, but it has not become a living reality, is because we've not yet surrendered. And God is not obligated, and God is not able to illumine and to awaken us to certain simple truth that others seem to be getting who may not have been saved as long because we're not surrendered. Martha got wisdom. But I tell you, when Mary went to the feet of Jesus, she didn't touch the mind of God. She touched the heart of God. Joseph Scriven was born in Dublin, Ireland. He fell in love with a lovely young woman. But on the eve of their wedding, she accidentally drowned. Scriven never seemed to recover from the shock. This Irishman began to wonder, hoping to forget his sorrow, and at the age of 25, he finally settled in Canada. His faith led him to do menial tasks for others and who were poor and widows and those who were sick, and he often worked for no wages at all, and he often did the most work for those who could not do the work themselves. He later fell in love again with another wonderful Christian Canadian woman, and he planned to marry her. But again, tragedy struck, and his fiancée died after contracting pneumonia. In 1855, a friend visited Joseph Scriven, who also had become ill. He discovered a poem that he had written for his ailing mother, who was far away in Ireland. And Joseph Scriven didn't have the money to visit her. And he didn't know if he'd ever see her again. But he wrote with his pen and paper a poem from his heart to help encourage and cheer the heart of his mother that he loved. He called it Pray Without Ceasing. When a friend inquired about the poem's origin, Scriven reportedly answered, "Well, the Lord and I did it between us." Scriven never intended for the poem to be published, but it made its rounds and was set to music. And Charles Converse, a musician in 1868, got a hold of it. He changed the title and music was put to it. And we sing it today with these words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what needless, or oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak, heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Scriven died in 1886. Ironically, it was an accidental drowning. In his memory, the town of Port Hope erected a monument that stands to this day with this inscription: "In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Will you come to the feet of Jesus? I cannot tell you of a better place to be. The Bible says in Psalm 55:22, cast, hurl your burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Take them to the Lord. Leave them there. Around the turn of last century, there was a pastor named Frank Graf. He was known as the Sunshine Minister. That's a title that I've never been given for some reason. One pastor said, "I was a blessing." I just want you to know this. "I was a blessing everywhere my wife went." And I agree. He was called the Sunshine Minister because he always had such a sweet disposition and sunny outlook that brought cheer to all who came in contact with him. By the way, some of you have asked if I ever preach positive messages. I absolutely do. In fact, I was burdened. I thought I was going to preach an uplifting message on heaven. That's encouraging. Who can go wrong on preaching on heaven, the street of gold, the gates of pearl, no sickness, sadness, dieting? What a wonderful place heaven will be. So I started preaching on heaven. And I just got a little bit exercised in my gift, and I ended up preaching on who wasn't going to heaven. So it just goes right back. So we'll leave it with the sunny ministers to do the other. But children everywhere loved Pastor Graf. People loved to be around him. Everywhere he went, it seemed that joy followed him. Frank Graf, just like all Christians, however, experienced enormous trials and temptations. It's just that people didn't see them. You may have never known it if you were or just around him in a casual meeting. But there were those who came to their pastor to get help, never knowing the trials and the heavy burdens that he carried. And on one particular occasion, he was going through such intense personal grief. He brought out his Bible, as he oftentimes would do, and he searched at the feet of Jesus for something to bring relief. He came across the verse in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 that said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." It seemed that it just leapt right out at him. It seemed that it accosted him. And he then, right there, discovered a new joy. He was so touched that he wrote that hymn entitled, "Does Jesus Care?" when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark? With a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. And so did Mary. And hear me, friend, one of the reasons we are not going to the feet of Jesus when it seems that our world is falling apart is because we've not known Jesus as the Lord and the leader and the Master that He truly is. And we've not been there at the feet of Jesus to be a disciple. We've not been there to surrender to the Master and to be saturated with His message. We've not been there in communion. And when something comes and blindsides us, though the Bible warns us that everyone will go through trials and everyone will go through different kinds of trials, though we have warning after warning after warning, we are blindsided, and instead of going to the only one who cares and the only one who loves like He loves and cares and the only one who can make a true difference, we instead avoid Him. Can I invite you to come back to the feet of Jesus as the best seat in all the house? Mary's at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 to be a disciple. She's at the feet of Jesus in John 11 because of difficulties. She's at the feet of Jesus one more time in John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead, and there made Him a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the, what's the word? Try it again. And anointed the of Jesus, and wiped His, what's the word? With her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She's at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10 to be a disciple. Surrender to the Master, saturated with His message. He's at the feet of Jesus in John chapter number 11 because of difficulties, circumstantial difficulties. But here she's in John chapter 12, I submit to you, to celebrate her devotion. When was the last time you told the Lord Jesus how much you really love Him? If it's as often as we tell our spouse, we're probably in trouble. Do you know where this heart of devotion that is being celebrated comes from? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 85 and verse number 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Do you know why we're not at the feet of Jesus in John chapter number 12? Celebrating, rejoicing, loving Him with all of our hearts? Because we're not in revival. Because we've not been at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. And we've not been at the feet of Jesus finding strength and satisfaction and sustenance in times of difficulties. So whenever it comes to just telling Him how much we love Him and adoring Him and getting close to Him and just having a time of rejoicing, that's so strange and foreign. I can envision Martha coming to Mary and saying, "Now listen, Jesus is coming back to town. He's coming back to our home. We're going to have another dinner. Can you help?" I envision Mary saying, "Yes, I'll help you this time." Perhaps Martha gives Mary the dish and says, "Take it out there, but you come right back." Mary goes and she goes to the threshold of the door. She looks out and she sees Lazarus who was dead. She recalls what she experienced. She recalled the pain. She recalled the time of weeping. She recalled how hopeless it seemed and how much hurt she was going through. But here he is, alive and well, a miracle. And then she sees beside him Jesus, the one that she was surrendered to, his message she was saturated with, the times of communion, how she chose that part which was essential, how her heart was fed, how she grew, and how she became more stable and fortified in the life which she lived. And she recalled the time of being at the feet of Jesus, no matter how difficult it may have been, because she knew there was no place better than this particular seat, because it was there that she could find grace and mercy to help in her time of need. And so when it comes to the point of her heart just overwhelming, when it comes to the point of her heart being squeezed, it begins to come out somewhere. And here we find perhaps one who's a little bit emotional. And she comes and she takes this pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. She pours it out over the feet of Jesus. I want to tell you, we don't have a lot of John chapter 12. In verse number 3, incidences in our church. We don't have a lot of people getting excited about Him. We don't have people anymore coming and just saying, Lord, I want to tell You, I love You. I just want to love You more. You know why? Because we're not experiencing revival. See, if you don't know Him tonight, I can introduce you to Him. If you don't love Him tonight, I can't help you. You need revival. Some of you haven't been phased at all in this meeting. You know why? Because you don't love Him. And you don't care to love Him. You need revival. We have people today who are so concerned that somebody just might get too emotional. I was at a conference where some men got excited. They said amen. They raised their hand and waved their handkerchief. And I was in the church office where I heard leaders discussing, how are we going to stop these people from distracting and getting too emotional? I'm telling you, when you begin to stay at the feet of Jesus and you're surrendered to the Master, you find out that He's a good Lord and a good leader, and you become saturated with the hope of the Word of God, and it does something to you, it stirs you, and you get blindsided with a tragedy. You get hit with something that just takes you off guard, but you go right back to the feet of Jesus, and there you find, yes, He cares about it. Yes, He knows about it. Yes, He's troubled whenever I'm troubled, but He can do something when I can't. And I get excited about that. And we go to the feet of Jesus and we don't necessarily need anything, but we go and we want to tell Him how much we love Him. I'm telling you, when you fall in love with Jesus and you begin to experience a reviving and a warming, it does something to you. It might make you a little bit emotional. I'm telling you, it would make an opera major from Bob Jones University say amen when you fall in love with the Lord. It's time we get near Him. We're too afraid we might get excited. Not everybody will like it. When people start criticizing the revival emphasis, the revival meeting, don't be shocked. There's some of you here, you're not for the revival meeting. You say, how do you say stuff like that? Well, I say it real easily, really. It just comes easy. But I'll tell you how I know that, because some of you haven't been at the feet of Jesus all week long. And it doesn't shock me, because there was one here that didn't like it either. Do you know that Mary was criticized? There was someone who was bothered that Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. See, you begin to stay at the feet of Jesus, you may have some people criticize. You begin to embrace revival truth, your church may get criticized. You husbands who say, revival, Jesus truly is the way. And we're not going to fall into the Martha mindsets of trying to do and do and do and do. Instead, we're going to take the Jesus way of depending, depending, depending. And I'm telling you, there is an evil one who is about to try and corrupt the simplicity that is in Jesus. And if he can get you off course and get you back to doing, he'll leave you alone. If he can get your church back to doing, he'll leave you alone. You know what Mary was doing? She was giving her best. Her best. Isn't that a novel idea? I've gone into churches before and I've had churches say to us, now we have a missions closet. I know you're not a missionary per se, but we have a missions closet. If there's anything in there that could be of help to you, go right ahead and take it. And I've gone into them. I've looked at them. You know what I've found so often? I have found suits and dresses in there that no one would ever want to wear. But we figured the missionary could wear them. Why don't you burn them and take the missionary out and buy them a new suit? I'm just saying that way we think sometimes is the way we live. We don't give him our best. And it shows. We stay down here, down south so often. Even when I thought we're past ever saying it, no one's really going to say this anymore, I still hear it. Now, we haven't had time to practice, so y'all pray for us. Brother Smallwood, I believe if you don't have time to practice, then you don't have time to sing. I understand there are times where something comes upon us and we're trying to step in, but I'm talking about getting the mindset and the philosophy, let's give Him our all, let's give Him our best. She gave her best. She gave it out of love. It wasn't her duty. Well, we got to be at the revival meeting because I'm one of the leaders. This is one of the times I wish I wasn't a leader. I didn't have to be there. Let me tell you, what you need is real revival. And you can love Him. And you can know what it's like to be in love with Him. She gave her best. She gave it out of love. She gave it in time. Jesus says this. He says in verse number 7, let her alone. He always vindicates truth. He'll always come to your defense. He'll always be there when you're in revival. He says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I don't know that Mary knew that Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, but Jesus knew. And what she did it now. Dr. Dallas Billington said one of the problems of many a Christian is that we've been saved too long. What he meant was, we forgot the horrible pit that he pulled us out of. Even those of you who were saved at the age of 5 and 6 and 7, don't you ever forget the fact that you are just as wicked as anyone that sits in a penitentiary tonight who is a criminal behind bars or is down prostituting themselves upon the streets of Atlanta. Don't you forget that when God saved you, you are just as wicked as a 5-year-old, as a 6-year-old, because He pulled you out of that same horrible pit and He pulled you out of that same miry clay. And the truth be known, we've taken Him for granted. A pastor told me, who knew I was working on researching the life of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Towards the end of Dr. Bob's life, he began to lose some of his mental faculties. And on one occasion, he preached at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, that was pastored by the great Harold Seitler. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was there to preach, and it was a packed house. I was just there back in January, and I recall this story in my mind looking out at that auditorium, what I'm about to tell you. They said that Dr. Bob Jones Jr. helped his dad up to the platform. When he got to the pulpit, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said to his son, "Son, what do they want me to do?" Junior said, "Just preach, Dad. Just preach." And Junior sat down. There's three sections there in the church. They said, Dr. Bob Sr. looked over at the one side and he said, "I never will forget, as a young lad in the state of Alabama, went to an old-fashioned tent meeting, and this old-timey preacher got up and he preached on the woman who had an issue of blood. And she said, 'If I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, that I could be made whole.' And she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, was made whole." Dr. Bob said, "As a child, I sat there and I thought, if I too could just touch the hem of his garment, I too could be made whole." The invitation was given. He said, "I stepped out into the aisle and walked down that sawdust trail, and I found Jesus to be my Savior." And when he got to the point of his salvation, conversion, fresh tears came down his face. When he was done, he looked to the other side. He said, "I never will forget, as a child in the state of Alabama, an old-timey preacher preached, and there a woman said, 'If I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I too could be made whole.'" He got to the point of his salvation decision, and they said fresh tears came down his face and cheeks. He then looked to the crowd in the middle. He said, "I never will forget, as a child in the state of Alabama, his son came up and grabbed him by the arm and said, 'Good preaching, Dad. Good preaching. Let's be seated.'" They said there wasn't a dry eye in the place. They said that one fellow sitting towards the back from Hendersonville, North Carolina, was holding back, strapped, broke, and he couldn't take it any longer. He stood up and said, "Dr. Bob may not know where he is, but bless God, he knows where he's been." Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the one who saved you? Do you love him? If there was ever a time to love him, it's now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you sing with me? "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever my Jesus, 'tis now.